We open our scripture reading this morning with a list of gifts and challenges which Jesus gives to the crowds and the disciples in Matthew 5. For our second reading, we are turning to the Old Testament, reading from the prophet Micah, from the 6th chapter, verses 1 through 8. I invite you to read along in the Old Testament section of your pew Bible on page 866, if you wish. Let us continue listening for God's good news for us this morning. Hear what the Lord says. Rise, plead your case before the mountains, and let the hills hear your voice. Hear, you mountains, the controversy of the Lord, and you enduring foundations of the earth. For the Lord has a controversy with his people, and he will contend with Israel. O my people, what have I done to you, and what have I wearied you? Answer me. For I brought you up from the land of Egypt and redeemed you from the house of slavery. And I sent before you Moses, Aaron, and Miriam. O my people, remember now what King Balak of Moab devised, what Balaam, son of Beor, answered him, and what happened from Shittim to Gilgal, that you may know the saving acts of the Lord. With what shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before God on high? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, with 10,000s of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He has told you, O mortal, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? But to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with your God. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Oh, from time to time, I have guest taught a class on government, specifically on the topic of church and state. And when I do so, a question that I like to begin with, just to go ahead and get the fighting started early, is this one. Is America a Christian nation? You could really ask this question in two different ways. You could ask it, well, was it a nation that was founded to be Christian? Which is a really interesting study and probably one that we should do, but one that I'm not going to touch with a 10-foot pole today because it requires a lot more reading and research. The other way that you can ask that question is America a nation that is full of Christians? And this one's easier to measure. Statistically, the answer is yes. Back in the 90s, we were sitting at a vast majority in the high 80s of people in a Pew Research poll that would self-identify as Christian. That number has actually dropped a decent amount since then, but the majority still stands. So if we look at people who self-identify, the answer is yes. America is a Christian nation. But the question that should then beg is this the way that we want to ask that question? Like, is self-identification on a poll the best way to measure this? Are there other ways to measure? Should we perhaps be taking a roll on a Sunday and actually checking church attendance? Or should we be checking to see if there are certain beliefs that you hold or certain ways that you vote? Or are there other metrics that we should be looking for? Should we be trying to cross-reference our rate of people who profess themselves to be Christians with our rates of homelessness, or our rates of incarceration, or the ways that we treat our neighbors or talk to each other on Facebook, or perhaps the ways that we treat those who are foreigners and strangers in our land? Things begin to get more complicated and murkier when you start digging deeper And I think there's a good reason for that. So for the past few weeks, we've been exploring the idea of call. And you may have remembered that a couple of weeks ago, I told the story of being at a summer camp and at that camp feeling God's call upon my life and deciding that I wanted to be baptized and that I wanted to be a Christian. I mean, this was a profound moment for me in terms of my personal development. It's one that I can still remember. I can tell you what things looked like. I can feel the water as I came up out because I was baptized by immersion. And just as clearly, I can remember a conversation that I had with the Sunday school teacher a week later. And the gist of the conversation was this. I came up to him after a class and I said, "I'm so glad that I got baptized last week. What do we do now?" And he said, "What do you mean?" I said, "Well, now I'm baptized. What do I do now?" And he said, "Oh, you're baptized. You're good." That's it? Like, just check the box and be done? At the time, it felt like a letdown. Surely there must be more steps. And he did kind of circle back around. And he said, "Well, you know, you should keep coming to church. And you should make sure that you continue to have a relationship with Jesus." But that was all an afterthought. As far as he was concerned, once I had checked the box of belief, then I was free to move on to the next thing. Which is why I think we have such a disconnect between the number of people who would gladly check the box that they are professing, believing Christians, and what we see in the world around us in the ways that people treat one another. And the problem with Christianity is that we've made it into a religion. We've systematized it. We've tamed it. We've put in structures of governance. And we've even watered down the hard stuff so that it's easier to digest. Generally speaking, we found ways to outsource the work. I actually know, and I'm not making this up, I know of a church that has 13 different pastors on its staff. They have a pastor for literally everything so that there is nothing that anybody who attends that church has to do. And some of this is to the plus. Like, I realize that we have a congregational meeting today, and I'm not trying to bite the hand that feeds me. Like, our systems and our structures, well, they provide for the church for the future. They give us a great framework in which we can work. They help us to be reformed people who are always reforming. The challenge is when we begin to outsource our work, when we begin to outsource our belief, well, we suffer an immense loss. The prophet Micah asks, "What does the Lord require of you but to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with your God?" To do and to love and to walk. These are all present tense action verbs. These are calls to action. It's not a theological treatise, but an invitation to a participatory faith. As I think about this passage, there's a man who comes to mind by the name of Shane Claiborne. He's written several books, one by the name of Irresistible Revolution, which I would particularly recommend to you. But in it, he tells the story of being a malcontent college student. He had felt God's call upon his life, but he didn't know what that looked like yet. And at some point, news came to him, I believe actually through a newspaper, about a group of homeless people who had taken up refuge in an abandoned Catholic church. And word had come down from on high from the diocese that these people were to be evicted and kicked out.
For all I know, it might have been for their own safety. It could have been that the church was condemned, lest we judge the Catholic Church too harshly. But the situation was there. A group of people taking up refuge within a church, and the church trying to kick them out. For whatever reason, this sat closely upon his heart, and so he went and started to get to know some of these people. And as he got to know them, he began to organize them. And as he organized them, he began to organize some of his college student friends, until all of a sudden they were starting to call up media outlets, the TV and the news, and inviting them to come and holding press conferences. And they were making banners that said, "We checked with your boss. He said we could stay." And what began as an inclination turned into a movement that actually redefined his life. He is now kind of living in a shared community in one of the roughest sections of Baltimore, where he is literally living into Isaiah's vision of the peaceable kingdom, as Isaiah has challenged people to beat swords into plowshares. In this area that is riddled with gang violence, he is going around asking people for their guns because they are melting them down and turning them into jewelry and into things that can be sold to allow the people who have no living to make a living. We use these extreme examples because they're illustrative, but it's also the case that every time I have gone on a mission trip, particularly with someone who is gone for the first time, they come back saying, "I had expected to give so much. I never expected to come back having received so much more." As we reflect on our own work here within our own congregation, I think about our deacons who visit Grace Living Center on the fourth Sunday of every month and the joy which they receive in bringing worship to that community. Or I think about the volunteers who teach Sunday school, or especially at Vacation Bible School, who at the end of the week can barely stand from exhaustion, but whose hearts are so full of joy because of their time with the children. Now, if you've grown up in the Presbyterian Church, at this point you might be getting a little bit anxious. This might be starting to sound a little bit like works righteousness, and we don't do that here. We don't believe that you can earn your way into heaven. There isn't a checklist that God checks to see whether or not you have been good enough to get beyond the red line, and okay, you're above it, you've done enough, you're in. It's not how that works. Rather, as Presbyterians, we believe that we are given this amazing gift of grace, that we are given this amazing gift of God's love, and these things given before we can even understand what they are. Several years ago, I was given a gift that I didn't understand. It was a cooking tool. It was about yay big. It was square, and it had a handle on the top, and it was sort of like a blade, but it wasn't sharp. It was more like a scraper. And so I said, "Thanks, this is really interesting." And I put it in a drawer, which is what I do, and occasionally I would need to scrape something, and so I would pull it out and I would use it. But otherwise, it sat there. And it just so happens that maybe about a year ago, I got addicted to this show called The Great British Baking Show. I don't know if you have seen it or not, but I was watching an episode on bread, and I was watching as all of the contestants had this tool in their hands and were using it to fold and knead a particularly sticky dough. And I realized that I had had this thing that I had no idea what was, and now I had this great tool that I could go and use. And sure enough, the next time my dough was a lot stickier than I wanted it to be, I pulled it out, and it was amazing. We have already been given all of the gifts that we need. But sometimes we need someone to show us how to use them. And this is the gift of the church, of our community of believers who works together, and of our systematized religion. That we are called to do these things together, to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly, to engage in all these action verbs using the gifts of love and grace and mercy that God has already given us. Friends, I invite you to know that you are gifted, that you have been given more than you can comprehend, that you even now in your own toolbox have the tools to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly. May we have the courage to pull those tools out, to ask each other if we're not exactly sure how they work, and to serve together as brothers and sisters in Christ. Amen.